life, hearts, joys, and sorrows, woes. And as we were singing the songs, it just hit me that what I wanted to focus on was not to trust schemes of the anxious survivors, but to set your confidence not on the universe's power, but rather on the living and loving creator of the universe. Don't put your confidence on the powers of the universe. Put your confidence on the loving, living creator of the universe. Came across a penny. It's an old penny. I usually, when I find old pennies, I put it in a can. I've had that for years. One of the things that strikes me when I look at old pennies or things that are old, is it reminds me how life happens. How life happens, whether you happen to life or life happens to you, it erodes. It's kind of faded, but I could still see Lincoln, and I could still see a bit of the year, this whole year, and I could see the back of the coin, which is different than the coins that were minted afterwards. And what strikes me, and the way, you know, little things that I pick up that make me meditate. I do things and I meditate, and I try to bring it back to the Word. And what strikes me is how life kind of erodes or starts fading out promises that were made to me. So when I hear scriptures read in a song or someone reading it, someone quoting it, I try to make a mental note. I try to make a note of promises that I almost forgotten. Even things that I memorized that I forgotten because life has been hard or life has been fast. So I meditate and I take the moment to write down, to remember the promise that was made to me. I also remember the expectations that God has on me. How expectations sometimes can bring anxiousness. But I take moments to remember those expectations that God has for me and has for you. And I ask God for strength. I ask God for grace. Strength to be able and wisdom to be able to meet those expectations, to try to get to those expectations, but also the grace to be forgiven and the grace to forgive myself and keep moving on. Because sometimes it could be hard on ourselves and we paralyze ourselves and we don't keep on moving with life. So I focus and I try to not paralyze myself, but to move on with the promises and to trust God with Him providing me strength and grace to move on to what He expects me to do. So whether life happens to me or whether I happen to life, I need to remember these things. And I use imagination also. Pastor Joe talked about imagination last week. So when we read Luke and him talking to the multitudes, I realized there's two groups there. There's two groups. There's a group of disciples there. It says a crowd of disciples. Then it talks about a multitude of needy people that were there. So my imagination is simply, I'm there. I'm the disciple, but also I'm the desperate. part of me is I'm the disciple whether I chose to follow the master. Also, that one time, and there's times that I'm desperate. Desperate whether it's something from the inside or something that's happening to me, a family member or loved one, I am in that boat. I am the disciple because he has set me free. He has delivered me. I am the disciple because I want to learn about this master, but also I am grateful because of things he's done for me, but also because life happens, I find myself the desperate, the disciple and the desperate. So I find myself hearing Jesus telling the group and looking, check this out, he's focusing on the disciples. There's a large multitude. And he turns to the disciples. The Beatitudes, he is telling to the disciples. And he's basically saying, I want to prepare you for joy. The blessed. Blessed is them. He's saying, I want to prepare you with joy, for joy in the midst of hardships. Now, this is something that they may not want to hear, but he's saying, I want to prepare you for the joy that comes with the hardships of following me. He's being specific regarding the hardships and the source of the hardship. He's not just saying hardships. He's saying, I want to prepare you for the joy that you realize that you're blessed, but for the hardships, the impending hardships that come with believing in me. That's what he's setting them up for. Then he goes on and he says, and I want you to be aware of the impending yelps, the pending sorrows of those that decide to seek the comforts of false securities. He's entering a very hard but honest, he's being on the level with the disciples. He's telling them that I want to give you something more powerful than what the world defines. He's telling them, keep your eyes on me, follow me. Some of you are going to move on away from me. He's being honest with them. So some of you are going to follow the false comforts. You're going to chicken out. So if you think that the hardships with me is bad, I'm telling you there's joy behind that. The other stuff, the false comforts and false security, there's a big danger. There's a sorrow that comes ultimately with that. Here we hear the Psalms. And the Psalm, we hear the blessed. It talks about the blessed. And it talks about two groups there, the blessed and the wicked. I find myself there too. I could be blessed. At times, I could be wicked. I'm going to define that. There's times that I could be joyful following God, and there's times that I'm tempted to be quick, to be lively. That's part of the definition of wicked. Quick, lively. It's not always that bad. But it stumbles us. And he's saying, I want you to be constantly joyful, content in any circumstance. Sounds familiar? I want to give you a contentment, a joy that it goes beyond circumstances in me. And I want you to move away from limited resources. I want you to move away from limited, corrupted resources. I want you to be like the tree, like Pastor Linda preached, the deep roots. Remember that sermon? Deep roots. The tree that doesn't put its roots on shallow ponds. The tree that doesn't put its roots on shallow water that's stagnant, which there is no nourishment there, only impurities. The tree that seeks a deep source, a deep, profound source of nourishment, of power. The definition of blessed could drive many motivational speakers nauseous. Just think about it, because of an operational definition of what they think is success is. It's not bad to be at a higher level where you're at, which is a popular phrase, get to the next level. It's a marketed phrase, get to the next level. But nevertheless, seek things that are eternal, things that are powerful, things that have real nutrition. I got to counsel many people that were in Satanism. They would bring their satanic Bible. They would show me their satanic Bible. And in talking with them, old and young, followers of Satanism, I'm not talking about Santerismo, no, I'm talking about Satanism. I'm not talking about spiritualism, I'm talking about Satanism. They serve Satan. And it's funny because in their definition, according to one of the founders of the American Church of Satan, they focus on being lively, being now, and then there's a redefinition of evil. It says evil is not bad. Just think about it. If you spell it backwards, it means live. So if you don't know this deep secret knowledge, you will not survive. You will not thrive, because evil really means life. Evil really means live. And the scripture says, move away from the wicked. Move away from stagnant waters. Move away from the ultimate con artist. Con artist is a confidence person, a person that sucks you and takes your confidence. The ultimate one is the evil one. And he has a bag of tricks. Mark Twain once wrote, quoting a politician, he says, there's three types of lies. There's the lie, there's the damn lie, and there's statistics. What he's saying is, statistics are a form of manipulation. There's a course in the universities that teach you about statistics as a way of deceiving. If a company wants to prove that their product is good, they come up with statistics. All right. So there's three types of lies. It's the type that helps you manipulate yourself to get to the front of the rat race. There's a mentality that life is a game, and you do everything that it takes to win in the rat race. You become number one rat, and you're okay. This is the mentality that existed even back then. And the Psalms and the scripture says, stay away from that mentality. Remember that psalm that the Proverbs says, there's young people saying, let's get together, let's mug that person, let's kill that person, and we could steal, and because stolen meat is sweet. That mentality goes back, way back then. Scripture says stay away from that. We have a culture here that's growing in the United States, everywhere, the survivalist. I'm not saying, and I'm not putting down those of you here that are survivalists. You know, you learn how to chop meat, you learn how to kill, you learn different ways of killing people, because, you know, the race war, and you got to prepare yourself, and, you know, there's a lot of shows on this. Making weapons out of, you know, that, all right, if you're into that, okay, that's cool. I don't want you coming after me. But there is something among people that are, a sector of them, is that there's a term that says being hypervigilant. And those of us that are in the mental health fields, or those of us that do work with people, that's one of the symptoms you look for, a person that's hypervigilant. They're always checking back. Everything is a conspiracy. They're suspicious of everything. You know, that's hypervigilance. That's a way, that's a spirit, that's a mentality that sucks you into harming other people, whatever it takes. The scripture says move away from that. Move away from that. Not everything is a conspiracy. Everyone is not out to get you. All right. When you're in a fellowship of grace, there is a grace. And one of the biggest challenges with people that go with that is transitions. Transitions is a constant challenge in life. No matter what you do, no matter where you live, no matter what you're into, there's going to be transitions. Part of my job is to go into a classroom, and if a student, they need to evaluate the student, I go into the class as a visitor, and I see if the student has difficulty with transitions. If it's a kindergartner, when they go from one activity to the other, does that kindergartner have a fit because they got to go to the next activity? If they got to go from social studies to math, does that student become a slow on purpose? Do they act like they lost their math book? They have difficulties with transitions, you know. That happens with every area of life. Every area of life. Secular, religious, you know. You change something around, and people all of a sudden, they have difficulties with transitions. They don't understand the essence of something. The essence of something. So they only stuck in the superficial, you know. It's like you go to a school, kids to a school, they take them to a karate school, and they all they want is, how long would it take for him to take a black belt, get a black belt? So there's schools that their business is to, you know, you pay me the right money and I'll give your kid a black belt. All right. In the meanwhile, that kid goes in the street and gets plumbered by someone that didn't even, someone smaller than even study that, you know. So they paid for something superficial. They had, you know, they people looking for shortcuts to get to for transitions, you know. So, and that's a reality. Difficulties in dealing with all phases of life. My struggle is, how do I choose not to be religiously powerless? You know, do I become stagnant? Do I have to be praying for everything? God, you know, do I really feel like I gotta poop? You know, should I go to the bathroom now? You know, there was a movement many years ago. I'm not gonna say the name of the movement because they're still around. They were into shepherding. And what it was is that they had someone that was called a shepherd in that movement, in that church. So for every little thing, they had to tell that person, you know, could I do this? Should I do this? You know? So it was like they tried to follow the scriptures, but they became powerless. It was almost an excuse to be lazy, almost an excuse of not trying something because of fear. So that's for me, it's a challenge because I need to trust God. I need to seek his face. I need to read the Bible. But then again, God, I don't want to use this as an excuse to be stagnant. God, give me the wisdom to be awake. Give me the wisdom to make the right decisions. Give me the wisdom not to be paralyzed. Give me the wisdom not to be afraid of transitions. And also, help me not to be worldly resourceful, because I could jump the gun and do harm to myself spiritually and harm to others. So that's a constant decision. That's a constant truth of life. So God, how could you show me balance? You know, even the word balance is an illusion, because things change. You know, if something was steady and solid, maybe I could balance it, but life is fluid. So I need to find the balance, yet I need to realize that life is fluid. So balance, the concept of balance may not necessarily apply to this because the factors keep changing. So how do I stop being afraid, fearful? fearful of being disobedient to you, but fearful to be left behind when other people are prospering, because I got to leave some sort of legacy for my children. I got to teach my children some sort of street smarts, some sort of spiritual street smarts to trust you. So how do I apply? How do I live that? Anybody here older than 80? Older than 80. Okay. Anybody here older than 90? I should put my glasses on, right? Okay. I got a pen here. 1919. I found it last night. You don't believe me? I'll take a picture and put it on Facebook. 1919 penny. And I look at stuff like that and I say, man, this penny existed before I was born. And most likely this penny will exist after I die. I look at things like that and I ponder how life is. Things change. Los cielos y la tierra pasarán, mas mi palabra no pasará. My grandma made us memorize that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. She constantly made us repeat that. Jesus said that. You could find it in Mark, Luke, Matthew. Jesus tells his disciples, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Sorrows, they come with false comforts. And our hearts, our roots, many times are tempted to go with deceiving flows. There's stagnant waters, but then there's deceiving flows. God's word will not pass away. If life is fluid, but I need to get myself good spiritual nutrition from the ultimate source, the scriptures show me that God is the ultimate fluid source of life. He never changes, but he's life. He's not just lively. He's life. Life. He's the ultimate source of fluid power. The Lord. And Paul indicates and reminds the followers that Christ is the living hope. He's more than just a myth, because the Church of Corinthians was a place of Greek origins, and they were used to myth. And he's telling them Christ is not a myth. I met him. He resurrected. He changed my life. Stop talking about the things of God, Christ, as a myth. Yes, there's mystical things, but not in the way that you think of. Christ is alive. Me, I want to join the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what he says, Philippians 3:10, verse 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, ways of death, ways of fear come from any forms. I may not see it. But whatever it takes, whatever form death comes my way, I will trust the resurrected Christ. I will trust the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ. I join in that fellowship. And I break bread. When you break bread and I take that cup of suffering, we do it together. We're not saying that if we're telling you that you're going to get saved every time you take this. No. But we invite you as a symbol of this fellowship. Whether you take it or not, it's up to you. No condemnation. But nevertheless, understand that there are transitions, and we joyfully fellowship in these things.